Expressions from St. Paul is 100% listener supported. We thank you for your faithful prayers and contributions. It's because of you that we get the opportunity to share the good news gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. Welcome to Expressions from the St. Paul Missionary Baptist Church. We are blessed to have serving as our pastor, serving us faithfully for the past 48 years, Dr. Ephraim Williams. Our edifice is located at 3996 14th Avenue in Sacramento. We'd like to take this opportunity to invite you out to worship with us in person on Sunday morning. New membership orientation begins at 8:45 a.m. Sunday school classes for all ages are offered at 9 a.m. and at 10 a.m. our morning worship service begins. It would truly be a blessing to look around and to see your face in the place. This past Sunday, we celebrated all day long our March In celebration, celebrating 26 years in our edifice. And our morning guest speaker pastors the Capital Christian Center here in Sacramento, Reverend Rick Cole. And he titled his message, "The Path to Victory." He shares that we all go through some things, but if we stick with Jesus, he'll lead us down the victorious path. Take a listen.
We've got challenges. We've got a lot of struggles to work through, but we know Jesus is pointing us to the victory. He's pointing us to the fact that, hey, if you'll endure right now, you're going to make it to where it's going to be right forevermore. The struggle is going to be over. The victory is secured. The path to victory is don't give up. Hold on to me. If you can drink this cup of suffering for a little bit, it's going to be turned into a cup of rejoicing. You're going to turn in your towel for a crown one day. Just don't quit. I have the path mapped out for you.
If you have your Bible or your mobile device, let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 32 down through 45. We'd like to thank you for joining us today. We are now going to transition into the main sanctuary, and let's join morning worship service already in progress.
This is one of the great honors of my life to be with you here today and be invited by Pastor Williams. It was just a few weeks ago I received a call. I was on vacation. And I missed the call that Dr. Williams called me and was asking if I would be open to coming and being here today. When we got connected, I couldn't believe he was asking me to do this. Like, really? This would be amazing. I could hardly stand it. I'll do whatever it takes to change the schedule at our church today. It wasn't hard to do. I had found out then that we're talking about being Baptist. We baptize at our church. And in fact, today we're having baptism, and I have a granddaughter who wanted to be baptized today. And so at 1 o'clock, I'll be back after the service here at our church to baptize my granddaughter this afternoon. So I'm excited about that. It's a great privilege to have my wife, Kathy, with us today, too. Kathy, would you stand? And just as we're getting acquainted, a little trivia. Kathy's father, Ira Stanfill, was a gospel songwriter. And I don't know if you've sung some of his songs. "I've Got a Mansion Just Over the Hilltop," "There's Room at the Cross for You," "Supper Time." Elvis recorded a couple of his songs back in the day. And Johnny Cash. And just an amazing heritage that we have. Her father went to be with the Lord numbers of years ago, but had a tremendous gift, and we have a wonderful faith heritage in our lives, and really grateful for that as well. I have a deep relationship with many here, with your pastor particularly, who has been the kindest, most gracious friend through the years, first to my father, and then to me when we made this transition 23 years ago. And I have nothing but the highest regard and respect for your pastor, and always have. He's a man of tremendous dignity, and a man who is a statesman in the world and very respected in every quarter of our city. There's not a person I've ever heard say anything but something positive about your pastor, and that's in my heart today, too. I'm thankful. I know one of your members was our former mayor, Kevin Johnson. He became a dear friend as well. And Mother West, I had dinner with you one time on the bridge over the river when the mayor was in office, and they do this farm to fork dinner on the Tower Bridge. And somehow there was an open spot, and he asked me kind of last minute if I could go, and I did, and I got to sit by Mother West. So thank you for that privilege as well. City Councilman Rick Jennings and his wife Cassandra have been dear friends to me through the years as well. And when I look out, I see many friendly faces and people that I know. We've had interactions through the years. And in this city, we are a blessed people to be in an amazing city, Sacramento, a sacrament to God. It's a beautiful place for us to live. And we are brothers and sisters in the effort of serving Christ in this city. And it's a delight to do that together. I want to speak about the path to victory. We have victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're on that path to ultimate victory. In Mark chapter 10, I'd like to read a number of verses, beginning at verse 32. I learned earlier in the service, you read from the King James Version. I hope that I don't do harm reading from a different version today. It's close. The ESV. So bear with me, and we stand to read God's word together, apparently. Yes. That's a good thing. All right. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after these 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Don't we all wish we could just have Jesus do for us whatever we would like? And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. The 12 disciples, the other 10, were like, "Who do you think you are asking for this privilege?" And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave or servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." May God bless his word today. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus redefines the path to victory when he responds to his disciples asking for a special privilege. Jesus says, if you want to walk the path to victory, choose towels. Choose to serve. There's some people that want to choose crowns, thinking that's the path to victory. Jesus says that's not what victory looks like. Pick up a towel and serve somebody. Jesus said, I want to show you the way. I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many.
It seems incredible that James and John can react the way they do after walking with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus has just announced to them, on the way to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take me, they're going to imprison me, they're going to flog me, they're going to kill me, but I'm going to rise again. I don't know that they still were comprehending what he was saying. They were still hoping that Jesus had come to set up their rule on the earth. They didn't realize what he came to set up was much bigger than that, much grander than that, much more glorious than that, a kingdom that lasts forever for whoever will come to him and respond to his name. So here they come to make a request of Jesus, kind of a preemptive request. If you're going to have somebody sit at your right hand and your left hand, could it be us? We'd like to be there. We want that place of prominence. And Jesus tries to help them understand you don't know what you're asking and give them some guidance for what would be a better path. Leadership that we're accustomed to in our world that we're in is like Jesus describes. The Gentiles, they lord it over them. People that come into leadership and rulership in the human kingdoms of this earth don't always handle it very well. Lord Acton famously in 1887 said this that's been repeated many times, power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see it happen all the time. People that get into places of prominence and rulership that start thinking that they're bigger than anybody else and start talking down to other people. And as Pastor William said, it's a good thing that our terms are 4 years in office. It's because of what Jesus said. Men can't handle that place of responsibility that well. If they don't have it in their heart to come with a servant's heart, it's going to get to their head and then we're all in trouble. Too often leaders are people on a power trip. Jesus says, not you, my friends. You have a different path, a path to victory that says you can serve others, you can love on the people around you, you can take a different posture. When I think of your church and I think of your leader, Pastor Williams, this scripture lined up perfectly for me. I think of him as the person Jesus describes with a servant's heart. You are blessed to have a leader that since 1971, for 48 years, has led not for a crown, but for a towel to say, what can I do to help you? How can I serve you? When my parents moved here to Sacramento, it was 1978. I was in college at the time, and I moved here with them. Then from that point, learning this community and the faith community, we had immediate bonds because your pastor reached out and was friendly to my dad. The friendship we've had in my family has existed since that day, 1978, and got passed on to me so beautifully in the transition with my dad. In that transition that occurred, I had been serving in the role of pastor at Capitol for a short time, maybe 2 to 3 years, when I remember distinctly getting a call from Dr. Williams. The event was coming up for the Martin Luther King Christian Celebration. At the time, it was held at the Memorial Auditorium. The city used to provide that location as a kindness to the community for that Christian celebration. Dr. Williams said to me, would you be willing to come and give the keynote message this next year at the Martin Luther King celebration? I was stunned. I really didn't hardly know how to respond, but that was in my heart. And I said, I would be honored. I would love to do that. The first time in this community a white pastor was asked to speak at an MLK event of that nature was your pastor asking me to do that. I was humbled. I worked harder on that message than I have on anything I've ever done. I got books. I'd had a relationship with a professor, a sociology professor at a university who understood concepts and principles of diversity. And I called this professor who gave me insights. Read these books. Find out this information. Study Dr. Martin Luther King. Here's how to do it. I mean, I did. I studied hard. And there was something about that night that sincerely changed my life. I'll never forget it. Dr. Williams was sitting behind me just like he is now and did nothing but give affirmations and amens and the kindness that was in his heart and the work that I felt God did somehow in that moment bonded us for life. It's a bond that exists yet to this day and helped us as a community to understand how we're all in this together. We are brothers and sisters. From day one, I know that Dr. Williams' passion has been for four things. It's been the guiding principles of your church for prayer, evangelism, discipleship, and missions. From day one, and it's still that way this day, 48 years later, those are pillars that sustain the life of the work of God until Jesus comes. They work. He often preaches about taking the gospel outside the church walls. We're here to touch our community. We're here to do more than just gather in this house, but to take the good news of Jesus far and wide. Under his leadership, you together as brothers and sisters have established through St. Paul outreach programs like the Clothes Closet Ministry, where members donate clothes and people can come and receive help. Winter Sanctuary, where the homeless are cared for, you have participated in consistently and faithfully to take care of people that are in difficult places in life. A tutorial center where youth from the community are provided assistance with schoolwork. Coppin Youth Forum, think of that, to build a bridge where often there's a chasm, to find a way that we can have harmony and not divisiveness that's so prevalent in our city, and yet your church, your leadership has brought a unity and a way of coming together. Development of a family life center. The work that you've done, the buildings you've built, it's stunning. It's miraculous what you have done right here in the heart of Oak Park in our city of Sacramento. Thank God for it. The ALERT program for girls intended to teach them life skills. The manhood development for boys intended to teach them life skills so that girls understand their path in life and boys understand how to become men of God in this world. I look at these young men here in the front when we read the scriptures. I saw so many of you get your Bibles out. I've been trying to bring my real Bible with me where I go, because I saw these young men pull out their phones and reading the scriptures. Hey, I know how to do that too. My kids taught me. We've got God's word in our heart and in our pockets where we can let the word of God touch us forever. I'm thankful for the leadership that you have here that has modeled what Jesus taught. It's not about who's going to sit at my right and left hand. In fact, when we go further from this moment to where Jesus was persecuted and then crucified, he had two people next to him, one on his right and one on his left, a couple of criminals. Who gets to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus? Criminals, like me, like all of us that when we come to faith in Jesus, we all get to be next to Jesus. It's not reserved for one or two. It's reserved for everybody. One of those men figured it out that day and said, Jesus, when you enter into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Every one of us has a chance to be next to Jesus. It's not about trying to get our crown and find our position. It's how we serve. It's how we love. It's to follow the model and the method of Jesus, and he will crown us one day. And it will be an eternal crown. The grace of Jesus empowers us to take on His Spirit of grace. That's a beautiful thing. We can take on the very nature of Jesus Himself. It's a new kingdom. It's not about exploitation. It's not about abuse. It's not about getting people to serve us. It's about us serving them. And when we realize we're here, what has made America great is that we care about the whole world. It's not that we just want our own little kingdom to be the best one ever in all of humankind. What makes it the best one ever in all of humankind is that we care about the people that are on the other side of the border. It's we care about the people that are on other continents. It's that we're here to make the world a better place. We're here to change the world through serving. We're here to change the world through loving, not through saying, hey, we're better than you. No, we're saying we care about you. And when we express that love for mankind, that makes us great. Jesus said, you want to be great in my kingdom? Learn to be the servant of everybody. Learn how to love the people that don't look like you. Learn how to love the people that don't worship like you. Learn how to love the people that weren't born where you were born. When we can love like that and we can serve like that, we become great in the kingdom of heaven. That's what makes us great. The grace of Jesus is upon us where we can look like Him. How awesome is that? That we get to look like Jesus. I have an uncle, my dad, when he went into ministry, there was no ministry history in our family. My dad's father passed away when my father was just 12 years of age. He then, in his adolescent youth years, grew up without a father, a single mom. There were six kids in the family, four boys and two girls. My dad, one day in church, was praying at an altar, and the pastor's wife came up behind him and said to him, Glenn, whatever the Lord is saying to you today, just say yes. And she didn't know what he was praying about. He had a scholarship to go to university to play the trumpet. He was an excellent trumpet player, very musical. He thought of going into that field, and he had a path that way, but he was feeling like God's calling on his heart to think about ministry. No one in his family had ever done that before. At that moment, one of the leader sisters of the church said, whatever you feel God saying to you, say yes. And that day he said yes to God, I'll go to Bible school. And he went to Bible school, where he met my mom, and the rest was history from there, where God put such a gift into his heart to communicate God's love to the world and led us here to this community. I'm forever grateful. My dad had a brother that got a call to missions. So the only two out of this family, my Uncle Marvin, he's older than my dad. In fact, he's still living. He's turning 90 this year, my Uncle Marvin. Just about a month ago, we had him come. He lives in Yakima, Washington. We had him come and speak at our church about a month ago, still full of life. My uncle had this call to missions, and he had a family. He took his family to Paraguay. He had studied the Spanish language that they spoke there and didn't know exactly where he was going. He went with New Tribes Missions, got to the capital city of Paraguay, Asunción, traveled just outside the city, and he found an Indian tribe that was very primitive, the Macaw Indians. They had not been reached. There wasn't one person in the village that knew how to read or write. Not one of them had ever been to school. They lived off the land. They hunted and fished, and they took care of themselves that way. And then on the weekends, they made their own brew. It was called the Chichi Barrel. They had a way of making their own fermented drink, and they would just party around that on the weekends. My uncle went there to try to help them with medicine and start to learn their customs and love on them. And he said one time they offered this to them, and he described how they make it. It's not something you'd want to drink. In fact, I don't know if I can even describe it. The ladies will chew a certain root that has this fermentation in it, and they spit it into the brew, and eventually they get enough of it in there, and that's what you drink. And my uncle's like, I'm good. But one time they offered it to him, and he felt like he was supposed to at least drink one drink of it in order to bond with them. And he did, and he said that's the last drink he ever had of it. But it did help bond him to them. They knew he loved them. They knew he was there to serve them. My uncle worked with them for 12 years. 12 years, and they did not have one single convert to come to know Jesus in 12 years. I talked to my uncle like, weren't the people back home saying, maybe you're not fit for this? Like, you should have some results by now. And he said, yeah, I thought of that, but I knew what God had called me to do, and I was giving my life out to them. And in the 12th year, a breakthrough happened, and there were leaders of that village who started to understand the message of Jesus. My uncle had been attempting to get their language into print so they could even have something in writing. He then got Wycliffe translators to translate their language and the Bible into their language and helping them understand who Jesus was. Two of the village leaders accepted Christ one day. It was a breakthrough, an unbelievable breakthrough. And in a short amount of time, the whole village came because they followed their leaders, and the village leaders led the way. There were about 500 members of that village who nearly all of them came to come to Jesus as their personal Savior. It's an amazing, amazing story. I think of that when I think of the words of Jesus, that he gives us grace and empowers us to take on the spirit of grace. My uncle eventually left there and had trained up the leaders to pastor their own people. Now they're going to school and being educated. They have the first ever in their tribe going to college and university life. They're making a difference in the world today because Jesus makes that difference when people come to know him in their life. My uncle moved to Yakima. There's a large immigrant population there that serve in the apple orchards in that area of eastern Washington. My uncle serves in the jail, helping people that get incarcerated to find out who Jesus is, and does Bible studies for people that get in a place of trouble in Yakima. He's still ministering and giving himself in missions because the grace of Jesus empowers us to take on his spirit of grace. And then Jesus is always pointing us to what is coming. Jesus said to them, here's what's going to happen. Here's where we're going. I'm gonna be taken. I'll be flogged. I'm going to be crucified. But he said, I'm going to rise again. I don't know they were catching it, but he was still telling them what was going to happen. Jesus is doing that for us all the time, trying to help us paint the picture of where we're going. We've got challenges. We've got a lot of struggles to work through, but we know Jesus is pointing us to the victory. He's pointing us to the fact that, hey, if you'll endure right now, you're going to make it to where it's going to be right forevermore. The struggle is going to be over. The victory is secured. The path to victory is don't give up. Hold on to me. If you can drink this cup of suffering for a little bit, it's going to be turned into a cup of rejoicing. You're going to turn in your towel for a crown one day. Just don't quit. I have the path mapped out for you. We can endure the moment we're in, knowing that the glory is just ahead. Jesus was arriving into the moment when he was going to secure the victory forever for all of time. We're here today, recipients of the victory that Jesus won on the heels of this story that we've just read from Mark chapter 10. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He took the penalty of our sins on himself and paid for it so I don't have to.
Right.
All of my troubles he took on himself, and he gives me in exchange his righteousness. If I accept his gift into my life, I have his righteousness. I become like him. He gives me the grace to be whole and secure and forever saved. That's the Jesus that I know. And he rose from the dead, overcoming death, hell, and the grave. And he's going to raise us to life forevermore as well. Thank God for that. When my father passed away suddenly, it was 7 years ago on Valentine's Day. 7 years ago, it was shocking when I received a call that he was being taken to the hospital, but it didn't look good. He had driven to the church. He had actually started filling in, pastoring at Trinity Church off of Madison Avenue and Highway 80. The last 3 years of his life, a church there was struggling, and they said, hey, would you come and help us for a few weeks while we search for a pastor? And he's like, sure. And a few weeks into it, the church started to grow, and they're like, you know, why don't you just stay and be our pastor? And he's like, he called me up one day and said, the church here has asked me to become their pastor. Is it okay with you? Like, what am I going to say to my dad? Sure, it's okay with me. Like, if that's what God's called you to do. He was pastoring that church. He drove up to the office that Valentine's Day. It was a Tuesday morning. Parked in his parking space. The people, the staff in the church were wondering where he was. About 10 o'clock in the morning. He's usually there by about 9, and they hadn't seen him yet. They started looking around and found his car parked in his space, and he was sitting in it. And he had gotten there, turned his car off, took his seatbelt off, and passed away right there in that spot where they found him. It was a stunning moment. You know, ever since that day, something about heaven is all the more special to me. Something about what's secured for us in eternity is all the more special to me. Because I know that day my dad got his crown. My dad got his new body. My dad got his reward. And it stirs me still. I think of it all the time. I know that's where I'm going. I know that's the path that is ahead of me. Jesus paints the picture for the victory that is ahead. And whatever sorrows we go through today, we can endure them for the joy that's coming in the morning. It's amazing what God has in store for us. I think of that sometimes when I might be having a difficult day pastoring the church I pastor. It's like, man, sometimes this is just hard. And my dad doesn't have to worry about it anymore. And I get jealous of him. But it's like, but that's the path. I'm on the path. I'll work out another day here and see what happens. I remember the day that we had an exchange. Pastor Williams is walking through preparing St. Paul for a change for the future. Announced it to you just a few days ago. And there's preparation. There's a pastor that's lined up to make the next step as your pastor. And there's a process, I understand, in gear for that. And that's what my dad did. He felt like it was a point in time when he was going to step down as pastor. And he felt like I was supposed to be the next one. When he told me that, I'm like, are you sure? Like, I'm not feeling it. It wasn't my goal in life. I had to pray through on that one. And finally, God got through, and I accepted the call of God on my heart. And I came and served with my dad for about 9 months while he was still in office as the pastor, learning the ministry. And after a few months of that, the church had a congregational meeting and voted whether to accept me as their pastor or not. And somehow they agreed. It was remarkable. There was like, I think it was a 94% approval, and only thing I could think about was, who are the 6% that don't like me? Like, I wonder if they're still there. I don't know. It's a difficult thing to lay down the burden and the call of God that your pastor has carried for 48 years. That's not an easy thing to do. And to say, God, I'm willing to do what you've asked me to do. His heart beats for you every day that he wakes up. His mind thinks of you every night that he goes to sleep. With a shepherd's heart, your pastor is paving the way for the next leader to assume this burden. I watched my dad walk through that door, and he laid down the burden of Capital Christian Center and graciously passed it on to me. On Sunday, September 17th, 1995, that was the day of transition, my dad laid several items on a pulpit similar to this I'm standing behind today. The mayor of this city at the time had given him a symbolic key to the city. He had that in his office. I'd seen it many times, and he handed that to me and said, "This is our city God has called us to. This is the key to the city symbolically. I'm passing it on to you. Carry the burden for this city that God has had on my heart. I'm passing it on to you." He had printed out the names of everyone attending our church at that time. There was a stack of papers like a foot high with every name on it, reams of paper, and he handed the stack of paper to me and he said, "These are all the people that God called me to shepherd. They've been in my heart all these years." Here, he handed the stack of papers to me. "Get these people in your heart. Shepherd them like I have. Care about them the way I do." And he passed this on to me. He handed me a gavel like a chairman of a corporation or a judge would use. And he said, "This represents leadership of the church. He's the chairman of the board." He said, "I'm giving you this authority, but walk with a servant's heart. Don't use this gavel to do harm. Use this gavel to do good." And he gave me the responsibility of authority over the life of our church. He handed me a brand new Bible, and he charged me to preach the Word of God. This is what we talk about when we come to this sacred desk week after week. This is what your pastor has shared with you for these 48 years of his life. It's God's holy word. It's what we have as our standard. It's what guides us in all that we do. It's not our ideas, it's God's ideas, and he helps us to make it real and break it down so we know how to live it when we walk out these doors. It's his holy word, and he charged me to preach God's word. And then last, he placed a symbolic mantle, a stole, over my shoulders to carry the mantle of spiritual leadership for Capital Christian Center. And he said, "This has been my burden, and it is not so any longer. I give this to you. Carry it with passion for the souls of the people that are in your care and for those who will come over the years to come." I think of that day as I stand here this day, knowing that you as a people at St. Paul are in that journey. You're on that process, and one day, in a few months, Dr. Williams is going to walk to this desk with a man beside him and pass on to him responsibilities like my dad passed on to me, and charging those that are members of the church to walk in harmony in that journey and to know that you're loved, to know that you're cared for, to know that God is providing for you everything that you need. You are a people group of high regard, of high honor. I esteem you highly. All I've felt since I walked into this room when this service started was God's presence. All I felt when the songs began to be sung about his presence. Let his presence surround us. Let his presence fill us as we read God's word together early in the service and the songs that we've sung, and even watching your march from one location to another in the history of your church on this 26th anniversary of inhabiting this facility. All it is glory to God and honor to his name. And it says something awesome about who you are. You are a people of high regard. You're a people of tremendous esteem in this city. St. Paul is a name that bears great significance to every person who sets foot in this town and claims it theirs. It's a special place because you exist here. And when you leave here, you go into this city and your places of work and all that you do to make it a place that Jesus is represented, that His grace is in you and you're carrying His grace to this world. You're doing it everywhere you go and every day that you live. And when you come here, it's a celebration of that grace that is upon you. I am grateful to have had these moments to be with you today. And I am grateful that Jesus has pointed to the future that He has for us. It's a triumphal future. It is a place of victory. We are on a path to victory. Jesus has secured it. Every one of us has it in our hearts today. You don't have to wonder, have you got the victory? That was one thing my dad always used to say to me. It would drive me crazy. He would only say it when he knew I was in a bad mood. When I was growing up, something wasn't going right. And he would say, "Have you got the victory?" He would only ask me when he knew I didn't have it. And I'd have to answer that. I don't know how to answer that. And he'd keep at it. "Well, come on, have you got the victory?" Till finally I get a smile on my face and go, "Yes, Dad, I have the victory." So whatever mood you're in today, I'm asking you the question, have you got the victory? Because Jesus has secured that victory for you. It's eternal. It's going to be glorious and grand. We're on the path to victory today. God bless you, St. Paul. God bless you, Dr. Williams. May His grace rest upon you now and forever.
Friends, after listening to the word, the message, please, ushers, hold the doors. We would like to share with you that something you're going to need. If you have not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the time is coming, you're going to need Him. Don't wait until that time. We need Him now. If you would say yes to Him, He would say yes to you. Will you come today and accept Christ as your personal Savior? Will you come? Will you come?
Jesus is mine.
Will you come?
Oh, what a fortress, how glorious.
Will you come? Will you say yes to Him? And we are washed. This is, will you come today?
This is my story.
This is.
This is my song.
Praising.
Praising my Savior.
Will you say yes to Him today? Will you come? Will you come?
This is my story.
This
is.
Will you come today? Please do not leave. We are getting ready to receive God's tithes and offerings.